Let's take our Bibles and open up to the second chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 2. As you find your place, I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read a few verses, if you're able. Matthew chapter 2. We'll begin in verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture. Bless us now as we spend just a few moments in your word. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The other day, I went into a McDonald's. And I saw a sign on the back of their cash register. I thought it was a little bit interesting as I read it. It was a very simple sign, just two words. The sign on the back of the cash register at McDonald's said, "Singles Wanted." And the first thing that popped into my mind, you know, I don't think like most people, I guess, I don't know. But the first thing that popped into my mind was McDonald's that started a dating service. They're looking for singles to match up, and I don't know, maybe a new means of profit. No, that can't be it. So then I thought a little bit more about it as I'm waiting for my meal. You know what? They probably have some employees that are single, and they're trying to marry off some of their employees. I don't know. You never know. And then being a little slower than most, it finally dawned on me after a bit. They wanted $1 bills. But you know, sometimes signs can be misunderstood. Just like I misunderstood that sign at McDonald's initially. And I would like to suggest this morning that in the passage that we read here in Matthew chapter 2, that God gave the world signs. The star in the east. And so many others in the Word of God. And so many misunderstood them. As we jump into chapter 2, verse number 1, we find the wise men had seen that star while they were still in the east, a long distance. In fact, we assume it took them probably between a year and a half, probably closer to the year and a half to arrive in Jerusalem. That's a pretty long trip. And yet, they were willing to do it because they saw the sign that God pronounced he would give. And they understood the sign properly. Singles wanted means they need dollar bills. Not that McDonald's is trying to marry off their employees or starting a dating service. But they saw the sign that God gave. He announced he would give that sign. We'll look at that passage in just a little while. And they come to Jerusalem, and they probably were pretty curious at the lack of fanfare. They probably expected to have to wait in long lines, only to find that the city was not that busy. It wasn't that crowded like they anticipated it would be because of the arrival of a new king. And so they went where any would go. We've all heard this before. They went to the palace, talked to the king. May they assume that the king, who we know as named here in the Word of God, is King Herod. May they assume he had a son, and that the son is the one prophesied. Well, they found out very quickly that wasn't the case. And so Herod calls for the religious leadership, thinking this is a religious matter. Let's get the chief priests and the scribes in here. Surely they'll be able to tell me. And so they go to Micah chapter 5. Why don't we turn over to Micah chapter 5? Yeah, that's one of the minor prophets. If you find the book of Jonah, usually pretty easy to find, go one book to the right. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah is the order that the Old Testament minor prophets are in. But in Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. Now, you follow along. I'm going to read it from Matthew as these chief priests and scribes of the people informed King Herod. And the wording, of course, will not be exact because in the Old Testament, it's translated from Hebrew to English. In the New Testament, it's translated from Hebrew to Greek to English. And so it's not going to be exact, but there's something curious I want you to notice here. Now, you follow along in Micah chapter 5, verse number 2, and I'm reading from Matthew chapter 2, verse number 6. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Period. Now, what do you notice if you're following along in the book of Micah? You notice they left something out, right? You see, God gave them a sign in the book of Micah that the king would be born in Bethlehem. And when the wise men come and ask Herod, where's the king that or the child that is born king of the Jews? The religious leadership comes and says, oh yeah, he'll be in Bethlehem. But they left part of it out because it wasn't inconvenient to them. They left out that he would be God himself. They left out the part where it said, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. You see, that's teaching that the baby born in Bethlehem is God himself in the flesh now, who has existed from before time began. The same one who spoke the worlds into existence. A very key phrase in that prophecy in the book of Micah, the sign that God gave to man that the Messiah would be born. But you see, it was inconvenient because as read and then applied here in the time of the wise men, the baby did not fit their theology. They were looking for someone else. They were looking for something else. In their mind, the Messiah would come as a conquering king. He would come as one who would lead great armies and who would overthrow the Roman rule and who would free Israel once and for all. And all the world then would bow to the Messiah's sovereignty. That's what they were looking for. And when Jesus came as a meek and a lowly baby born in a little town called Bethlehem, they were scoffing at it. They were saying, thus just can't be true. They misunderstood the sign. They weren't looking for a baby. They were looking for a king. Another question I have, that was question number one, why did the scribes omit part of Micah 5:2? Second question I have out of this passage of scripture, when the wise men came to Jerusalem looking for the baby, we find it in verse number 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east, how did they know it was the same one? You ever ask yourself, that's not the question I'm going to ask, but you ever ask yourself that question, how did they know it's the same one? Maybe they didn't, but God tells us it was. But it's an unusual star. Now, I know you can probably watch on the Mystery Channel or on the History Channel or some other channel on TV. They come up with all kinds of explanations for what this star was that the wise men saw. You know what? They're all wrong. Until one man will stand up and say, this was a supernatural star that God created for this specific occasion, they'll be wrong. Because this star moved and stopped over the house in which Jesus was living at the time. It was an unusual star. All the other stars we can chart, and we know where they were and when they were. But this star defies all of that. Anyway, it goes on to say in verse number 9, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now, here's my second question. My second question is, were the wise men the only ones to see the star? Don't you think someone would be outside doing something after dark and say, look at that star. It's moving. We've never seen that before. That's the strangest thing in the world. Hey, honey, come on. Kids, come on out. Look at this. Were they the only ones to see the star? You see, God is giving signs. God is letting the world know. And yet they're misunderstanding the signs that God has given. You see, for apparently the majority of those in Jerusalem that day, they look up at the night sky and they see stars and say, oh, we've seen that before. That's what we're so used to. There's nothing unusual going on here, so let's just keep moving. You see, God's giving signs and people just aren't noticing because they're so used to things going on in the world that they didn't notice that God was using an ordinary star to do an extraordinary thing that no other star had ever done before or has done, as far as we know, since. Now, I said we're going to look at the Old Testament prophecy. It's in Numbers 24:17. To save a little time, I'm not going to turn back there. It's where Balak is called Balaam to come and curse Israel. And Balaam decides he wants the money, and so he does it. Wants the money and the fame. And disobeys God. And part of that prophecy is about the star of Jacob. And I believe that's what the wise men understood when they were in the east from the scriptures that were carried over by the captivity in the days of Daniel. And I believe Daniel, who then became a very famous and influential man, probably became the leader of the wise men at his time and passed this down and told them, keep looking to the east, to the sky to the west, because there's coming a day when that star will appear and the Messiah will be found beneath it. A supernatural star, but it seems that others would have responded, but we read of no others. They saw the same thing the wise men saw, but they misunderstood it. A third question, which really isn't found in the passage here, is found in Daniel 9:27. Why don't you turn over there, if you would, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. One of the most amazing prophecies in all of the scriptures. These chief priests and scribes would know the Word of God, the Old Testament scriptures. They'd be very familiar with all of these prophecies. Now, I believe the reason they left the everlasting part out of Micah 5:2 is the chief priests were the Sadducees. They didn't believe anything supernatural. And so there's no way a baby could be born a king, just didn't fit their theology. But as we come to Daniel 9:27, let's back up just a little bit to verse number 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem under the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And under the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And so what we have here is a timeline
that God gave to Israel and to the entire world through his word back in the days of Daniel. Now, when did Daniel live? In the 500s AD. Okay, he went into captivity probably in about 604, and probably for about 70 years was a prophet of God, a faithful man of God. But in the midst of that time frame, God gave Daniel these words. And he said there's going to be a particular and specific starting point. The command to go rebuild Jerusalem. Now, some people get it confused because they think it's the command to go rebuild the wall, or to rebuild the temple, excuse me. But it was the command to go rebuild the city, and we have it recorded for us in the Word of God. We know the exact date that that command was issued. And we can follow the days and know the exact day that Jesus would march into Jerusalem on what we know as Palm Sunday. To the day. Exact number of days. Now, that's not to his birth. But if they knew the prophecy, they would know, hey, we're getting awfully close. If the Messiah is going to march in, even if they assumed he would be that conquering king, they would have to believe that, hey, Messiah probably is here now. So that when the wise men show up in Jerusalem, they must have put two and two together, at least they should have, because God gave them the signs. They were missing the star, but God sent wise men in his grace to alert them to the fact that Messiah has, in fact, now been born. He's with you today. They should have known that, but they didn't. And so I can only assume that in their minds, as they looked at the promises of God's word, that Messiah would come, they must have been thinking, you know, that was given to us over 500 years ago. That thing is so old and so out of date that we need something more modern. We need something newer. You can't believe those old prophecies. You can't trust those old things. They're just not relevant for us today. I wonder if that was their mentality. I wonder if that's why they missed that sign and misunderstood that sign of the wise men in Jerusalem saying, look, the Messiah is here. And in just a short while, and they could have numbered, as I said, the days to the day he would march into Jerusalem. But they misunderstood it. God has given us a lot of signs, hasn't he? There's no reason why anyone who has ever looked into the Word of God would fail to recognize that Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior. That he is the Son of God. That he's still alive today after having risen from the dead, after having been buried for 3 days, after having died for the sins of the world. There's no reason. Unless they were to misunderstand the signs. Because it doesn't fit their theology. Because it's just ordinary and mundane. Because it's so archaic and old. But you know, God has given us other signs, hasn't he? Turn back to Matthew 24. See, Jesus, when the wise men were there in Jerusalem, came the first time as the baby, came as the Savior. But you know, there's a day coming when he will come as that conquering king, isn't there? And though we're not to be looking for signs, we'll be looking for the Savior, God has a lot to say on the subject involving signs. In Matthew chapter 24, let's start looking in verse number 32. Now, we're going to have to read a lot here, so I'm going to try to read a little bit faster, so please follow along and listen fast. Matthew 24, 32. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things. Now, we don't have time to go back and talk about all these things. Know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two shall be in the field, and the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And then verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. God says, here's a sign that I'm coming back soon. He says it will be as in the days of Noah. So then we have to ask that question, what was it like in the days of Noah? And again, we don't have time. I'd encourage you to go back and read in Genesis chapter 6. God says the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And we know that all kinds of evil and vileness and wickedness was running prevalent throughout all of mankind and all of civilization. And it was a very dangerous time in which to live. And only by the grace of God was one man by the name of Noah and his family, and God's trust in Noah to teach his family right, did the human race survive. Only by God's grace. Because all of mankind was so corrupt and so filthy and so vile and wicked. And we look at the world today and things just keep on going on as they are and getting more and more vile and more wicked. We're living in the days of Noah, as in the days of Noah. The world is just going on as if nothing's wrong and as if everything is normal. That it's normal for a boy to want to kiss a boy and a girl to want to kiss a girl. And it's normal to rip babies out of a mother's womb and kill them and yet have laws on the books protecting animals if you should do the same thing to them. It's crazy what's going on in the world today. How can we not believe that we're in the same era, the same mentality, the same attitudes that God looked down from heaven and saw mankind corrupt before him as in the days of Noah? You see, there's signs about out there telling us the Lord's return is nigh. It's soon, it's at the door. Don't misunderstand them. Remember, does McDonald's have a dating service? Singles wanted? God's got that sign out there in the world for all of us to see. He told us in his word that this is what it will be like. Don't misunderstand the sign. Look over, if you would, in 2 Timothy. You see, that's not all. Now again, we're not to be looking for signs. We're to be looking for the Savior. But we know to be looking because as we observe the world in which we live today, we understand that God said this is what it will be like when he returns. This is what it will be like when the Lord comes back. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Do we live in perilous times today or not? I think we do. Now, there's always been areas and times of danger, but not like today. They say the most dangerous place to be in the world is in a mother's womb. It's a terrible thing. But let's look on in verses 2 and 3. I don't know that this has ever been descriptive of a culture and a society and the world at large as it is today. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Selfishness. In it only for myself. Did anybody else watch the Ohio State game? Oh, it was horrid. I was going to watch the game because I have a lot of friends that are Ohio State fans. I don't even know that I made it to halftime. Nothing was going to happen in that game. It was through, what's that? Oh, that would be embarrassing to have to admit that. But nothing was going on. Why? Because Ohio State's quarterback decided, I am not going to play. You watch the Florida State game, undefeated on the season, and yet most of their defense decided to take the day off, living for themselves. It's a prevalent attitude around the world today that men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Well, there's a lot of accusations laid against God and a lot of things are blamed on him. And just people are so wicked and vile and don't have any understanding of who God is and blaspheme without even blushing over it. The world hasn't been like this until recently. Disobedient to parents. And it's applauded. Our public school system today is encouraging children to be disobedient to parents. Don't tell mommy and daddy that you want a junior, that you want to go kiss another boy. Don't tell them. We won't tell them. That's what's going on. At school, in many school systems, the teachers are forbidden to tell their parents if their child is gender confused. They're forbidden. Disobedient to parents is being encouraged today. Unthankful. We live in a entitlement age, don't we? I deserve this. Just because I'm breathing God's air, I deserve everything you have. Unthankful. We should be grateful for whatever it is we have, whether it be little or whether it be much. Unruly. Unruly. Just look at all the protests. You sneeze and someone doesn't like it, so they rally 1,000 people protest. He sneezed. Seems about that bad today, doesn't it? These idiots protesting for Palestinian rights. They're protesting to the wrong people. They need to be protesting to Hamas. Instead of supporting Hamas, it's Hamas's fault that the civilians are being killed because they're dressing up like the civilians and they're living among the civilians and they're forcing the civilians to stay. That's what the news doesn't normally tell you. They want Israel to take all the blame. Unruly. Without natural affection. That's talking about sodomy. Truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent. That means without self-control. You know what the solution today is? We're talking about it a little bit before Sunday school, but today if you have a problem with self-control, you know what the old solution was? I'm wearing one around my waist. It's called discipline. When that little kid causing trouble, you slide this thing off, you apply it, and they learn. That's not acceptable. But today when little Johnny is having trouble with his self-control, well, let's feed him a few drugs. Let's get him hooked. Let's get him out of his mind so we can control him. That's all it is. It's not teaching. It's not love. It's control. Despisers. Oh, I'm sorry. Incontinent, fierce. Just listen to the world's music. Despisers of those. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. As an example, take the world's music. Don't listen to that garbage. God created a mute button for a reason. And you don't need the dialogue that badly. Trust me. The shows are made for dumb TV audiences. And you can figure it out without all the garbage in the background. It's polluting your minds. All right, well, let's move on. Despisers of those that are good. I think we all understand that. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Now here's the part that's going to blow your mind. The next verse. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. He's talking about churchgoers. He's not talking about the pagans and the atheists. He says this is what it's like for the churchgoers. And we find this more and more today. They're not saved, but they're in church this morning across our community, across our country, and this is who they are. This isn't me saying and calling people names. This is God saying this is what it's like, and we know it to be true. And God says, don't misunderstand the sign. So this is what it's going to be like just before I return. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. See, we've got signs today of the Lord soon return. We've got the days of Noah. We've got the perilous times. But we also have the Laodicean church. The Laodicean church. And again, there's a lot to read here. Verse 14 of Revelation 3. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. What God is saying to the Laodicean church, which I believe is descriptive of our day and age, if you take the seven churches in these two chapters of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, God is outlining the entire history of the church from the time of Jesus until the time of his return. And this last segment of history is this Laodicean church. And what he's telling these people in these churches is, you're deluded. You think you have a relationship with me. You think you're fine. You think your way of salvation is going to take care of your sin. He says, you're wrong. You're wrong, terribly wrong. When we look at the church today, speaking very generically, the word church, and we see what's going on, to where you can have a church down in Detroit that serves up psychedelic mushrooms, and you can have a satanic church, and people think they're going to church, and you can have a church that serves booze with a sermon, churches that have coffee shops. I'm not against coffee shops, though I'm not a coffee drinker, but a money-making endeavor for the church. You have all these charlatans out there and people following them and flocking to them. And you have all this garbage music out there and all these false forms of worship and all this stuff. And people say, this is wonderful. This is fantastic. This is what God is all about. This is what religion is all about. I feel so holy and so righteous, right? No, they've forgotten God's word. They're doing everything man-made. It's a Laodicean church. The point I'm trying to make today, the wise men saw the signs, interpreted them properly and correctly, and came to the Savior and worshiped him and left a different way. And we can talk about that for a long time, but we won't this morning. God's given us signs today. Let's not be like Herod and the chief priests and the scribes and misinterpret the signs. I believe as we conclude today, the year 2023, tomorrow we'll start a brand new year, that Jesus could come back this year. He could come back next year. Let's not misinterpret the signs that he's warned us of in his word. His return is soon. Is there anything left undone that needs to be addressed in your life before he comes back? And so as we enter a new year, let the Holy Spirit commune with your heart. If there's anything in your life that needs to be addressed, do that before you no longer have that opportunity because of the Lord's return. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the many signs you've given to us to allow us to understand the time in which we live. Father, help us to keep our eyes on that eastern sky looking for our Savior, and to have our hands to the plow, simply being obedient and faithful to the task before us until that day that you return. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.